Just beloved, grace and peace to you today from God our Creator, from Jesus our risen Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who is present in this room now to breathe hope and faith and love into us. Not so long ago, I reconnected with an old friend who I hadn't seen in some time. We sat down together for a cup of coffee and talked about, kind of caught up on what had been happening in our lives and visited a little bit about future plans. And then I said to this friend, tell me where you are in your faith journey these days. I knew my friend was once quite active in his church. I didn't know where he was in his faith journey at the present time. And after a brief pause, he told me, you know, the whole church thing doesn't really mean much to me right now. I mean, there's nothing against it. I'm not angry about anything. It's just, well, it just doesn't seem all that important. It just doesn't seem very relevant. Without saying it, my friend was saying that he's joined the growing ranks of none. Pastor Eric talked last week about those who are no longer affiliated with any particular church or religious body. He joined the ranks of nuns. And we talked a little bit while longer. The topic moved to some lighter things, and then we went our special ways, our different ways. And afterwards, I thought about that conversation along with others I've had around the same topic. And I wondered, is the problem that we, the church, have not lived up to Jesus' exhilarating and somewhat frightening promise that by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another? Have people been let down because we have not done what Jesus commanded us to do, which is true, certainly? Is that really the issue? Or is the problem that Jesus' command to love one another is perfectly clear? That it's right there in front of us, but it seems too hard. Is the problem that Jesus keeps insisting on interfering on what I want to do with my, as Mary Oliver puts it, my one wild and precious life? Today's gospel, as I said earlier, takes us back to the upper room. Now, it's post-Easter, and we've been fishing with Jesus and his disciples, and now we're back to the upper room, the night before his betrayal, or the night of his betrayal. And we're bouncing around. So this is where it's happening now. And John 13 begins this rather lengthy section of Jesus both interacting with disciples. And so John introduces this whole section this way. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. And then, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. What does Jesus want to do with these last hours with his closest friends and followers? He wants to love them to the end. And how does he do that? Odessa and I just talked about this. First of all, he gets up from the table, takes his outer robe off, ties a towel around his waist, and begins washing their feet. This humble act that only slaves did, right? And he washed Peter's feet, who will betray him shortly. And he washed Judas's feet, who's going to turn him in shortly. And then Jesus serves his friends. He serves Peter. He serves the others who will run away. He even serves Judas. And I wonder if the duplicity of Judas receiving these loving acts from Jesus became too much, because it's after Jesus shares food with Judas that Judas runs out. He just leaves to go do what he's going to do. And after Judas leaves, then Jesus speaks the words you've heard this morning. Now, there's not much time. Not time for a lengthy parable. Not time for a long story. Not time for a 15-minute sermon, even. So Jesus gets right to the point. Love one another, Jesus says. I give you a new commandment. You've been hearing me preach and teach. You've been watching what I do for these past 2 or 3 years. It all comes down to this. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Jesus puts it succinctly and simply in words that even a toddler could remember. And then by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I think it's worth noting what Jesus does not say in those final hours, right? He doesn't say, make sure you believe the right way. Make sure you get your theology straight. He doesn't say, worship like this or pray like this. He doesn't say, no drinking, dancing, or smoking, okay? In other words, he's not so concerned about personal or theological purity. Nothing is really said specifically about how to vote or how to put together a church constitution. He says, he commands, he orders, love one another. Teacher Debbie Thomas calls it the last dream of a dead man walking. All of Christianity distilled down to its essence so we can hear it and remember it. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Now, it's really important that we hear that first part of that second sentence, just as I have loved you, because that comes first. All that Jesus has done in his time with his disciples. He hasn't ordered them from the beginning. He's shown them how much he loves them, how much God loves them. And to go back before Jesus even, a writer by the name of Frederick Christian Bauerschmidt has written this beautiful, very little book called The Love That Is God. And he says that to know oneself to be a creature, to understand our creatureliness, is to know that one's existence is given by God. We exist because of God's love wanting to make it happen. And we didn't do anything before our creation, obviously, to deserve God's benevolence. And so we know from the beginning, from before the beginning, that God's love differs from ours, right? Our love, my love, whether for my wife or for college basketball or for pizza, please understand this is not the same quality of love for all those three things. I want to make that distinction. My wife was kind of, her service, like, I love all those things differently, but we love those kinds of things because there's something in them for us, right? My wife reciprocates my love. College basketball gives me pleasure, brings me back to the good old days. Pepperoni pizza always, too often, always tastes good. So I love those things. Something comes back to me from those. God's love is not like that, right? God's love moves first, doesn't wait for a response. God's love is not drawn to any goodness in us at all. In fact, God's love creates that goodness, a different quality of love. And it is most powerfully and perfectly displayed on the cross. And that's what the cross is all about. This beautiful cross here in the rock, this cross here, most every Christian church you know has a cross in it. You may have heard that the cross is the place where an angry God needed to kill someone in order to take away the sins of the world. God needed a pound of flesh or 160 pounds of flesh, whatever it was. And so Jesus was volunteered. A better way to understand what happened on the cross, I think, is to say that God desires that divine love be incarnate in a human being, in a person. True God and true God in Jesus. And God knows ahead of time that this kind of love will be too much. It's not how the world works. It will be too much for a grasping and frustrated and fearful world to bear. So we have to remove it because it would change everything if we let it stand. And then God raises Jesus from the dead to let us know that indeed this love is the love that will stand. It is the love that will last. And so when Jesus says, just as I have loved you, it's this love he's talking about. This love for us. Love that cannot be halted even by death itself. And then, so you also should love one another. Wow. Not the love you fall into, not the love that just happens, not the love that, or in romance novels or most Hollywood movies. This love is radical. It's passionate. It's bold. It's extravagant. It's lifelong. Where have I read those words before? Those adjectives somehow come to mind somewhere, right? That's talking about love up here. We're talking about love. Imagine what the community, imagine what the church, imagine what our nation, imagine what the world would look like if we responded to Jesus' command as Jesus intends. Certainly no more 18-year-olds would gun down people in a supermarket because of the color of their skin. Now, it sounds impossible to love just as Jesus loved. It's clearly inconvenient for my plans for my life. It's not even safe. It's not even safe. And so I understand that if my friend who has turned away from Jesus, if he's done so because what Jesus asks is too hard and too costly, I get that. I understand that. And yet this was Jesus' dying wish, which means we have a God who more than anything wants every single child of God's creation to experience love. Not shame, not judgment, not condemnation, not exclusion, but love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus is saying, God creates the church by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be a showpiece for the kind of love Jesus commands in us, from us. Now, of course, we don't get it right. Thank God for grace. But I've never quite understood why people, especially inside the church, come to the conclusion that the church isn't for them because those inside the church haven't figured out how to love yet. It can be a one word. It can be one mistake. You see, when we're baptized, and you know this from your person, when we're baptized, when we're confirmed, when we join the church, when we recite the creed, we're not all of a sudden great lovers, right? God gathers us into the church so that it's kind of a laboratory. This is a practice facility so that we might learn how to love as Jesus loves us. We are a work in progress, and God is gracious and merciful, and the power of the Holy Spirit helps us along the way. So we are apprentices to the true love who is Jesus. And sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we make an incredible difference in the life of another. And that happens in the most mundane ways, by washing feet, by sharing a meal, by offering a hand, by saying something at just the right time when someone needs to hear an encouraging word. And sometimes we love in the most heroic ways, by allowing ourselves to become vulnerable, by using our time and our treasure and our gifts in sacrificial ways, self-sacrificing ways for the good of the others. We've seen it again and again over the past 2 years of the pandemic when people have put their lives on the line for others again and again and again around the world. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about too. So this morning, we're recognizing graduates. And there's just a few of them here. I think one over there. One back there. Anybody else I'm missing? Is it Landon and Bennett today? As I've said to the others, and we'll say to you because we're going to recognize graduates next week, it has been a privilege for me to watch you grow up. Both of you have been around for a long time. You were pretty little guys when you started worshiping with Spirit of Joy Lutheran Church. It's been fun to watch you grow into fine young men. I'm excited for you. I'm with your parents a little anxious for you. Who knows what the future will bring? I'm a little envious. You have this blank palette in a lot of ways that you will fill in now next year and in the next 5 years and the next 10 years. That's our prayer. And I can tell you now, and you know this, you're going to have some great successes. You guys are going to do great. You're going to make some mistakes. You may have some crushing failures. You're going to form new relationships, and some others may come to an end. And speaking from personal experience, that may all happen in the next year, because it did my freshman year. Wow. You know, we'll be praying for you. And this is my prayer, and this is the prayer of God's church. Number one is that you will remember that you are loved. That no matter what the twists and the turns, no matter what the successes, no matter what the failures, remember that you are loved. We want you to know that. I hope you've heard that from us loudly and clearly as the most important mission of the church and the message of the church. Number two, Jesus calls you to love one another and to love those who live in a broken world. And whatever you do, I mean, we need people in medicine and law enforcement and education and in the church. We need good dads. We need good moms. We need good spouses. We need healthy and good single people. Whatever you do, you can live out your vocation in all kinds of ways. We need athletes. We need artists. Remember that. Really, job description number one for our lives is to love one another as Jesus loved. So I hope you remember that too. And then finally, remember that we're here. That God's church is always here to help you, to keep learning, and to keep loving with you. And we'll welcome you home if you're going off somewhere every time. But we're excited for you. And we'll continue to pray for God's blessing for you. Amen.